Did you ever wonder why in one place in the King James Bible it talks about believers being resurrected to heaven while experiencing the change in the natural body to a spiritual body? But in another place in the King James Bible, it also talks about believers being resurrected to the promised land on earth, to reign over the earth with Christ on the earthly throne. That's a problem. When you think about it, how can I always trust a Bible that sometimes seems to contradict itself? Or does it? It does not seem like both those could be true at the same time. But maybe God is true, and there's some other factor involved that we're not yet considering. So maybe you've never noticed that apparent conflict, or you just figured that there must be some explanation if you just studied it more thoroughly. Well, that's what we plan to do right now, study it more thoroughly. But maybe what bothered you was that God promised salvation to Israel during their rise. Israel's rise depended on Israel obeying God's voice and keeping the covenants. However, what salvation did God promise now that Israel did not obey God's voice and did not keep the covenant? Rather, they fell by crying out with a loud voice against the Holy Ghost. Let's look at those verses in Acts chapter 7. It's really the end of the trail of a long, long trail throughout the Old Testament, throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the first part of Acts up to here. Acts 7:55, but he, talking about Stephen, one of those seven that were chosen by the 12 apostles out of the church of God, it was called in Jerusalem. He was being, let's just read the verses. But he being full of the Holy Ghost stood up, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, verse 56, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Verse 57, crucial verse here. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Well, that was Israel's unforgivable sin that they had previously been warned about. Look at Matthew 12, back in Matthew, before the crucifixion, Matthew 12:32. But whosoever speaketh a word against whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Well, this world that he was speaking in was under the law. And then he said, neither in the world to come. Well, that was what we're under now, under grace. Israel will be forgiven after the dispensation of the grace of God, as told in Zechariah 12:10. I will pour upon the house of David, and this is prophecy starting up again. I shouldn't say starting up. It's at the end of Jacob's trouble, which comes right after the church, the body of Christ, is caught up to be with the Lord, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But after that 7 years that follows our leaving the earth, Zechariah 12:10 describes what will happen. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me, whom they've pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. How can we trust a Bible that seems to contradict itself? What salvation does God supply now that Israel has fallen and is no longer a way to God? Those are valid questions. There may be others too. But you may have been pondering some of these, or even have given up on ever finding out about them. God foreknew our ahead of time, he foreknew our curiosity, our doubtings, our limits of understanding. However, we have to start by purging from our thinking the wrong ideas and speculations that masqueraded as truth and have piled up over the years, presenting this, I was going to call it a complication, but it's worse than that. It's a perception of an error in the Bible. We have to determine to believe only what God actually says in his King James Bible, not what we always thought it meant or what traditions of men have presented as if it was the truth. What does the Bible say that solves those apparent conflicts and contradictions? One important key to understand the Bible is to correctly identify to whom the pronouns are referring. We often make the mistake of thinking that a specific pronoun refers to us when it does not actually refer to us. At the seashore, after the resurrection, after Christ had been raised from the dead, he did not tell the disciple that he loved to follow him. He was there, but Jesus only said that to one person. He said it to Simon Peter, son of Jonas. And he clarified that by saying to Peter, "If I will that he," talking about the disciple that Jesus loved, "if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." So he told one person he may wait and not die for a long time, or until he comes back, until I come. "If I will that he tarry till I come," and he tells the other person, "You follow me. Follow thou me, Peter." So different directions, what are they supposed to do? Well, it should be clear that they follow the direction told to them. There are many directions in the Bible, early in the Bible, especially before you get to the Pauline epistles, Paul's epistles, many that are to Israel only. They're not to the dog Gentiles that don't care about God, don't care about... Well, we were raised in America, a very religious background, churches all over the place, but it's not an easy thing to recognize that, you know, when you're reading the Bible, you get caught up in it, and you think when he says, "You do this or you do that," you think he's saying to you that live holy or whatever. But let's look and examine some of these things. Look at Genesis 6:14. "Make thee an ark out of gopher wood." Well, who is the "thee"? And you know, it's a statement, "make thee an ark," in Genesis 6:14. Is it me? make the anarchist? Is it you? This should be becoming becoming obvious that it's not us. He was speaking only to somebody else. And let's look in Genesis 6:13, the previous verse, to get the accurate answer there. And God said unto Noah, I'm not Noah. You're not Noah. There was one Noah that God spoke to and said, make thee an ark. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. You need to identify who the them is too, don't you? And behold, I will destroy them with the earth, make thee an ark of gopher wood. So there's who he's telling to make the ark of gopher wood. In verse 13, to whom did God tell it? God said unto Noah. So if we just study it enough and make sure we're believing what the words are saying, you know, who he's talking to, find the context, find the meaning, what he's saying. Noah is the thee in Genesis 6:14. Thee is Noah, not us, not you and not me. We're not to build an ark. God told Noah to make an ark. God did not tell you to make an ark. That does not fulfill God's will. That doesn't please God for you to be making an ark. That's not a way to be saved. In understanding that, God placed an unspoken division in the Bible. It's a division between what he has told to his prophets throughout the centuries and what he has not told them but kept secret as a mystery throughout the Old Testament and throughout the earthly ministry of Jesus. It was still kept a secret all the way to Acts chapter 9. When he began revealing the mystery of Saul, revealing the mystery of Christ to Saul of Tarsus, that we were talking about before, that secret second part of the division was only revealed in due time, starting with the salvation of unforgivable Saul of Tarsus. We read when he committed that unforgivable sin. In helping, being an accessory, he had access to it, accessory to the stoning of Stephen for letting the Holy Ghost speak to Israel through his mouth. Can you see how confusing it would be to think that God was instructing those of us today in the mystery side of that division to make an ark? When God was actually only instructing Noah to make that ark, in the prophesied side of that division that we're talking about. Make thee an ark was good news for Noah. In that sense, it was a gospel to Noah. By following that instruction, God saved Noah from the wrath of God in the flood. But make thee an ark does not save us. It is not good news for us. It is not a gospel to us. We recognize that it was a gospel to Noah. What about Abram? Abram was renamed Abraham. Look in Genesis 12, verse 3. God gave to Abram the good news that in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That's a quote. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Well, that was good news about the future kingdom rise, a kingdom where Israel would reign over the world with Jesus Christ, the Lord, on the throne in that promised land. But that good news was specifically to Abraham and to his seed, Israel, being good news to Abraham. It was a gospel to Abraham, wasn't it? Paul tells us in Galatians 3, verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. So it's called a gospel in the Bible. And what is it? Well, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, when he said the gospel, what did he say? In thee shall all nations be blessed. That quote from Genesis 12. That is a gospel. It's not our gospel. It's not a way for us to be saved. So there's more than one gospel, at least. The words of Abraham and Abraham's gospel are recorded in this scripture as being, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And contrast that with the gospel of God, what the Bible calls the gospel of God. The words of the gospel of God are recorded and defined and labeled in Romans 1, verses 1 through 4, as being, quote, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So right there we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's one of the factors of the gospel of God. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And that's a second reference to what we read earlier. His Son, Jesus Christ. Christ is Messiah. Christ is the Greek form of the Israeli Jewish word Messiah. So he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Well, that's the messianic line. So it's identifying Jesus as the Son of God, secondly as the Messiah, and declared to be the Son of God, there it is again, with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Well, that's the third and final element of the gospel of God. And it's called the gospel of God in we just read 3 and 4 there. But they're different gospels. The words do not match in the slightest. Abraham's gospel is a promise to a man of faith about a nation that God made of him. The gospel of God is God's testimony to individuals about who Jesus Christ is. They're different gospels. But they are both gospels in the Bible. Neither Abraham's gospel in Galatians 3:8 nor the gospel of God in Romans 1:1 through 4 claim to be able to save anyone from the wrath of God. Both of them are gospels in the prophetic side of the division God made when he kept that secret, kept the mystery as a secret, before revealing it to Paul starting in Acts 9. We're on the Paul's side of it, that division. We're on Paul's side of that division we've been talking about after Acts 9. Our gospel of salvation was only revealed to Paul. I can't emphasize that enough. You will never find God's current gospel of salvation or way to be saved to avoid God's wrath. You'll never find it by looking in Genesis through Acts 8 or in Hebrews through Revelation. God does offer a gospel of salvation for us today by a new pattern started with the salvation of Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9. So we need to study that salvation. That's what we've been doing tonight, actually. Saul's sin, unforgivable sin, and his salvation in a different way. To find out how to be saved today, one must find out how God revealed to Paul to tell us how to be saved today in his epistles, Romans through Philemon. 13 epistles written by Paul, and that explained that to us, how to be saved and how to grow. Why it's this new gospel instead of coming to God through Israel. We talked about that briefly. We find that Paul's epistles to the Romans contain an outline of God's current offer of salvation to mankind. Romans chapter 1 verse 18 through chapter 3 verse 20 tells of our need of being saved from God's righteous wrath against sin. Then the next verse, Romans 3 verse 21 through verse 31 tells of God's loving means of justifying people today. And after that, Romans chapter 4 verse 1 through 5:11 tell us what God's response, the response God requires of us, actually, in order to save us. And of course, that response is faith, believing that Christ did die for all my sins. They're all died for. I'm not carrying them anymore. I'm not worrying about them. I'm resting in what Christ did on the cross for me and for every one of us that trust Him. Then in Romans chapter 5 verse 12 through the last verse of chapter 8, we find God's only provision to empower us to live His life today. Then those three chapters, Romans 9, 10, and 11, in those chapters, Christ inspired Paul to tell us what happened to Israel and to the earlier part of God's plan to save mankind through Israel, and how that all fits in with the scripture of the prophets. He tells why no one can be saved anymore by Israel's doctrine, Israel's gospel, or ministration of the law. Then the rest of the book of Romans, or epistle to the Romans, is a preview of what the believer's life will look like, having followed Paul's doctrine so far in Romans, from justification and salvation to righteous living, living the righteousness of God out in our daily life, in our flesh, in our bodies, and then understanding that we're different from Israel. All our attempts to be good enough for God are all in vain. All our strivings against sin are all futile. Isaiah made that clear in Isaiah 64 verse 6. Here's the quote, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." That was Isaiah prophesying from God to Israel. God revealed it to us through Paul. Galatians 3:10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." So, if that was not clear enough, Paul reemphasized it in Romans 3:19 and 20. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." The rest of the world had already been cast away. I'm forgetting the phrases there. The rest of the world had already been separated from God by evil works, and this says every mouth may be stopped. Not only the rest of the world, but Israel too. Because they're under the law, and they were under the law, and they could not keep the law. Verse 20, Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the knowledge, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law points out, oops, you messed up there. You can't do that. You forgot to do this that you have to do. You know, do. That's not only the law, that's what they try to inject into churches today. Most churches. I think all of them that I've been to, and I've been to a lot. Since that nullifies our first and best attempt to get out from under God's condemnation, we need to find out what God said about our salvation in his current dispensing of his grace. The only thing that helps us is that God loves us, and he paid the way for us to be saved from the wrath which we're all condemned to. All of us. That was why he's called the Savior. He saves us from that. It's because we could not have begun to make it on our own. We trust him to be truthful and sufficient when he said Christ died for our sins. Why was his death necessary? The Bible tells us why his death was necessary. Look at Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But Christ never sinned, so why did he have to die? Look at a couple verses about that. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. And then 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, talking about Christ, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When you trust him to save you by having died for your sin and for your sins, you follow Christ's new pattern shown when he saved unforgivable Saul of Tarsus, as in Galatians 20, quote, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Believing that God saves people today by the same gospel by which he saved Noah, or Abram, or Jacob, Moses, David, Peter. If you're believing that God saves people the same way today, it's like believing that all adults must still be strapped into an infant car seat when riding in a car. The doctrine has progressed. God did deal with them, with Israel, in a certain way, but that he's not dealing with us today. We're saved by grace, God's grace, through faith, the faith of Christ. Our believing in the faith of Christ that it did separate and cut away all our sins when he died on the cross, and that they're buried, and he rose from the dead victorious, and we are crucified with him, and we let him live his life in us. He chooses to seal us and save us and seat us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let me just close with reading the first five verses of Ephesians 3, our position today as we believe that Christ died for our sins. 3:1, Ephesians 3:1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery," as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 5, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." And our apostle, Paul, wrote it down in Romans through Philemon. Study it, read it, understand it as being what it says. Just don't try to change the words. Believe the Bible. So, and you can see who that apostle is, holy apostles and prophets, back in verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. So, and he goes on to say how we get it. Read it. This is verse 4, "whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." That's what we're reading it to find out. And after we're saved, there's some establishing that needs to be done. The first part of being established is to be saved by Paul's gospel. The second part is to study the preaching of Jesus Christ, not the prophetic writings of Jesus, but as revealed in the mystery that was revealed to Paul. And then study about this division between the scriptures of the prophets and why, you know, where's Israel? Why aren't we saved by Israel's means anymore? And what's going to happen after we go to heaven, caught up to be with the Lord? Israel will be back, not in vogue, but that'll be the way God works at that time, works with man. So I'm through, and I hope there's been some help for some people, and time for questions.